I think it's probably true to say that every one of us is either in a desert or we remember being in one. When we think of the desert, I'm talking about a sense of disconnectedness, a feeling when things don't come together. A desert may be defined as the boredom of the routine. For some people, that is the desert. The one thing that characterizes the desert, spiritually speaking, is that we somehow feel hopeless. We have no reason to believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today. That is the desert. For some of you, it may be a relationship gone sour long ago in your marriage relationship, and you don't know what to do. You're not sure if you can continue to take it. That is the desert. For others, it might be a matter of health. When the doctor comes and tells you things about your body that you thought could only be true about others, that also is the desert. The desert is a time when perhaps some of you are looking for work and you're between jobs and somehow your money has run out and you're worried about tomorrow and tomorrow does not look very promising. That is the desert. The question that I need to ask today and that all of us need to think about is, how do we bear fruit in a desert? How do we keep our leaves green when everything around us is parched and brown? Jeremiah the prophet addresses that. Now, some people, when you ask them to turn to Jeremiah 17, as I'm asking you to do, they think that this is really Psalm 1, and it's easy to get the passages confused because they are quite parallel at certain points. But Jeremiah is speaking to a group of people who have forgotten God, and they are going to be disciplined, by the way. God says, I'm going to discipline you, even though you are my people, you are going to suffer because of your disobedience. It's a powerful reminder of the fact that just because we are God's people, that does not mean that we are exempt from severe discipline. But in the midst of this, he says, verse 5 of chapter 17, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But, and what a marvelous contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What hope in the midst of a desert? So if you were to ask me today the question, how do we bear fruit in a desert? How do we survive in the dryness and the arid places? How do we live when the sun is beating upon us in the parched heat? The answer is that we can do so if we meet some of the requirements that I think Jeremiah lays before us. First of all, I think Jeremiah would say that we have to be the right plant, the right plant. Now, you remember Jesus said these words. He said, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, he says, a tree is known by its fruit. And this is what I mean when I say we should be the right plant. Because the tree that we are will determine the fruit that we bear. I invite you to see the contrast here in the text. Cursed is the man who does not trust God, who trusts man. He shall be like a bush, like a shrub in the desert that does not bear fruit. It does not even give shade. And so it says that bushes don't bear fruit, but trees bear fruit. And so, if I might use the analogy, stretching it a little bit, we must become a tree which is only done by faith in Christ, when we are planted as a tree that is able to bear fruit. Let me ask you the question, what is fruit? That would be a legitimate discussion, wouldn't it? Because the text talks about always being green and always bearing fruit. The bottom line is that fruit is the expression of the inner nature. I was born in a part of the country where there were no fruit trees. Now, I knew that oranges grew on trees. I knew that apples grew on trees. But I had never seen that. But I'll never forget the first trip that we made to Florida many years ago. I was with some friends, and as we drove by an orchard, we actually stopped. We couldn't go into the orchard because there was a fence there, but we got as close as we could, and I looked, and I actually saw oranges. And I made a profound conclusion. These must be orange trees. I connected the dots, and that's what I came up with. Fruit is the expression of inner nature. You get oranges from orange trees, apples from apple trees. Grapes, of course, come from the vine. Who you are determines the fruit that you bear. And I'm urging you today to see yourself, if you've put your faith in Christ, you are a tree capable of bearing fruit. You aren't just simply a shrub that has no value. Fruit is not works, by the way. You know, we can work without bearing fruit. Work is something you can do even in the case of the kingdom. You can serve in church and not be a fruit-bearing Christian. You can do it out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of obligation. Fruit is the life of God breaking out from the life of someone who knows God and has surrendered to his will and is willing to understand that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. That is fruit bearing. Now it says in Psalm 1 that he bears his fruit in his season. Fruit is seasonal. Does that mean, by the way, that when we think of fruit, we think of the fruit of the Spirit? That somebody comes to us and we say, you know, I have no love in my life today because guess what? You caught me at a time when it's not the season for love. I have no joy in my life today because guess what? This isn't the season for joy. Come back after the new year. I don't think that's what it means. I like to look at it this way. God wants us always to be fruit-bearing Christians. But sometimes our love needs to be developed. So how does God develop our capacity for love? He gives us a roommate who is difficult to love when we go to Moody Bible Institute. That's the beginning point to teach us to become more lovable. Do we need joy? God takes away all the things that bring us joy to deepen our joy in him. Do we need patience? He puts us into a situation where we are supposed to be idling our motor and we want to strip our gears because we are so impatient. God is so slow. The matter is not being worked out. And guess what? Even though we give God a deadline, he continually goes beyond them. And that develops patience. But let me tell you, we have to be the right tree because you do not gather the fruit of the Spirit from an unbeliever, just like you can't gather oranges from shrubs. Jeremiah says, blessed is the person who is not a shrub, but a tree. Are you a tree because you believed in Jesus? Fruit bearing now becomes a possibility. Second requirement is that we have to be planted in the right place. Isn't verse 8 beautiful? You'll notice it says, he will be like a tree planted by the water. I'll simply stop there and say that being planted by the water, the imagery seems to be that we have some say as to where we might be planted. And how do we define the person who's planted by the water? Actually, the answer is in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water. The person who has confidence in God. We, as human beings, find it difficult to believe God because God is so unpredictable. We're not sure exactly what God will do, and so we want to retain everything. We want to control. We're into controlling our lives. Some people are even into controlling the lives of others, but what we want to do is to make sure that we play it close so that we get our will. And what God often does is he loads us down with burdens that are so heavy. And we keep carrying those burdens and insisting that those burdens are ours. And then finally, in exhaustion, we finally give them up and we say, God, here I am. Take everything that I am carrying and do with it as you will. And that person is like a tree planted by the water, and he will be able to bear fruit. The contrast is those who trust man. Cursed is the man who trusts man, it says in verse 5. This does not mean that no one is trustworthy. There are many people who are trustworthy. But what it means is that if you put confidence in man, even the best friend can't do for you what God can only do. Your best friend cannot forgive your sins. He cannot give you guidance. He cannot fill the vacuum that is in your life. That vacuum has been created by God, and if you put confidence in people, at the end of the day, they will disappoint you at the most critical points. Much less can you trust yourself. Some people say, well, I don't put confidence in people because I know I can't trust them. The only person that I trust is myself. Usually that's said by someone who's been deeply wounded in life. Maybe because of abuse, maybe because of experiences that have been very painful, they say, I trust only myself and no one else. Bad idea. One day a young man came to me who was studying in medical school here in the city of Chicago. And he said he wanted to meet with me, so we chose the Old Coffee Cove, I think that's what it was called, at Moody Bible Institute. Changes, I think, have taken place there now, but that's what it was called way back when. And so we met together. This is his story. He said, I'm in med school. He said, it appears as if I'm failing. And he said, I want med school so badly that I can't sleep at night. He says, I'm a nervous wreck, fearing that I might fail. My lifelong dream has been medicine. I said to him very confidently over a sandwich, I said, I just want you to know that we can take care of that problem right here. Isn't that wonderful? I said, we can just take care of it right here. I said, you never have to fret again. You'll be able to sleep well. We'll deal with the whole issue right here. He was very interested. I said, what I'm going to ask you to do is to do this, to simply turn over to God the question of whether or not you're going to pass or flunk, and ask God that his will be done, and tell God that it's okay by you if you fail, because after all, that would be his will. You're doing the very best you can. You're studying very hard. But at the end of the day, you punt the ball into God's court and let him do with it as he wills, and therefore let God's will be done, and meanwhile, you can go and have a good rest. And I'll never forget his answer. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, don't you understand that if I turn this matter over to God, God might want me to fail? That was his answer. He would not give this matter over to God. Why? Because he said that if I give it to God, God might not give me what I want. Now, just think that through. I looked at him very lovingly. You always have to look at people lovingly. And I said, you know, this isn't making any sense to me. I said, you say that if you turn it over to God, he might want you to fail. Listen, it's on your lap right now, and from what you're telling me, you're failing already. So you can't really lose anything, can you? So why not just give the whole thing to God? Furthermore, would you really like to graduate from med school and that's not what God had in mind for you? Are you going to simply dig in your heels and say, I want this no matter what God wants? God, just get out of my way? Is that really what you want? But he feared trusting God. And I can tell you today, I don't know what happened to him, but when the drought comes and the heat comes and the dryness comes, his leaf turns brown. Blessed is the man who has confidence in God because he's planted at the right place. He is planted there by God, close to the water. Oh, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Blessed is he who's planted next to an inner hidden stream that no one can see, but the stream that has resources to take on the desert. So we must be the right plant, we must be planted in the right place, and we must grow to the right depth. Look at what it says in verse 8. I'm going to continue reading the verse. It says, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought when the stock market crashes, and it never fails to bear fruit. Why this business of depth extending its roots to the stream? Not just enough to be planted beside the water, but it has to soak up the water. And by the way, trees will go hundreds of feet to where the water is, and once they found it, they will build a root system all the way to that hidden oasis. Why such an extensive root system? When you look at a tree, we are told today that everything that you see above the ground, there is a root system that is equally as big and complicated beneath the ground. Wow. Why? For stability, for one thing. Did you know that some trees grow to many, many tons? And so in order to make sure that the roots can handle the weight, those roots become very, very deep and extended over a wide area. And furthermore, that stability then serves the tree very well. I remember being in the redwoods in California and discovering that these trees that grow to heaven, if they ever begin to grow crooked, buttresses will begin to grow that will cause that tree to grow up straight. Now imagine this, trees have no mind as we normally think of mind. So far as we know, they can't think. And yet God programmed into them the ability to make sure that they grow straight to the heavens. And if they grow crooked, compensation is made for them so that they can handle the wind and the storms. You see, it's possible to have a shallow root system as long as there's no storm. But who of us has not encountered a storm, and who of us will not encounter a storm in the future? The winds and the hurricanes and the storms and the rain and the hail eventually comes to us all. Blessed is he whose roots have extended to a stream so that he has stability, but also so that he has nourishment. Now, when we were at a museum recently, it was a nature museum. There was a display that would be perhaps as big as your kitchen and dining room put together, maybe even a little bigger than that, of 5 or 6 different poplar trees. And as I read the caption, it said this: you may think that these are all separate trees, but actually they are not, because underneath they all share the same root system. That's true also of redwoods. It may be true of many different trees, especially those who grow in the forest. And as I began to think about that, I thought, what a beautiful analogy that we as believers, We are not just individually connected to God, however important that is, but we're connected to one another. There's this extensive root system, and there are times when I'm going through a period of drought and may not even be able to pray for myself, and you are praying for me, and we sustain one another because you have found a stream, and I benefit from the stream that you are enjoying, even though there are times when I may feel disconnected. That's the body of Christ. Have you ever heard a person say this? You know, we went through this tragedy and we would not have made it except for the believers who stood with us, who prayed with us, who encouraged us, and we knew that we were not alone. That is biblical. That's biblical Christianity. You see, we have so much individualism, we say, well, you know, I've got my own stream and I've got my own root system that goes to God. Yes, you do, but that root system is interconnected with all of the root systems of believers so that in a sense, we grow together, benefiting both from the standpoint of stability and nourishment from one another. We cannot go it alone. And so, together, we grow and we extend our roots to the stream. Did you know that during periods of drought, trees often develop not only more extensive roots, but they'll develop them especially in the area of the water? They will find the water. Once it's found, they will develop that system. Why do you think God takes us through periods of drought? Let me give you two lessons that I think we can learn from Jeremiah's marvelous analogy. First of all, we're taken into the desert that we might bear fruit for God. Because the desert is the time when the root systems are developed. In fact, if trees have too much water when they're growing, they never do develop that, and then they're blown over by the wind. When the drought comes, they can't handle it. So God, in his providence, arranges it in such a way that we oftentimes have those times of great blessing in the pastures, but also the times in the wastelands of deserts, so that we might know what it is like to get closer and closer to God, that we might flee to him, and in fleeing to bear fruit, even when life is difficult. You know, of course, that we have a relationship with the Osiri refugee camp in South Africa. And I was just thinking of the fact that as the Milkos and others have come back and they've shared with us, that there are believers meeting today in the worst possible conditions of hunger and starvation, without clothes, in the midst of rain and cold. And some of those dear believers have discovered that God is adequate even there, and who bear fruit, spiritually speaking, in the midst of the worst possible drought and circumstances that we could imagine. God is after fruit. How important is it? Jesus said on one occasion, he says, the branches that do not bear fruit, he says, are taken away and they are burned. Now, there are different ways to interpret that, but one thing is clear, and that is that if we are not fruit-bearing Christians, why then indeed, we've lost our purpose and we've lost our way, and as far as God is concerned, we are not glorifying him. Over and over again, Jesus said in John 16 to the disciples, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God is after. And he's after fruit that flourishes in a desert. When the heat comes, when the drought is there, God is pruning us to bear fruit. There's something else, I think, and that is that being a fruit-bearing Christian is a marvelous witness to the world. Fruit-bearing in a desert is a marvelous contradiction. My wife and I have been in deserts, actual deserts. I remember going through the country of Jordan in a bus for the better part of a day, all desert. But occasionally, in the distance, we'd see a grove of trees. What did we conclude? Water, an oasis. We couldn't see the water. But we knew that underground there must be water because you do not bear fruit. You don't have green trees in a desert unless there's a hidden stream. You know, God enables us as believers to go through the same deserts as the people of the world, does he not? Medical bills to pay, health issues, relational issues, problems at work with our jobs and vocations, location issues as to where we should live, and then the people who are next to us when we do finally think that we know where God wants us to live. And we're going through all of the same issues. But the difference should be this, that we as Christians remain with green leaves, bearing fruit, honoring God, and the world should say, we don't see God, just like we don't see the underground water. But there must be a hidden stream, because there's no explanation for your life apart from the fact that, as the text says, we're planted in the right place and we go to hidden depths with God. You know, when you ask a person, what is God doing in your life? There are many answers that could be given, all of which I'm sure is true. But if you give this answer, you always know that you're right, and that is, I'm going deeper with God. And that can't happen unless you're in a desert. But you know, there are some of you to whom I'm speaking today who are not trees yet. Because you're really, even though you may be a fine person, you are really incapable at the end of the day of bearing fruit because, as I mentioned at the beginning, you have to be the right tree. Years ago, there was a scam in Canada. Can you imagine that? Sin has actually gone north too? What happened was this. There were people who advertised and says, we will plant evergreens for you. And there was a whole group of neighbors along a boulevard who said, okay, we'll go together, we'll chip in, we'll pay the money, and these folks will come and they'll plant evergreens for us all along the street, and we'll have a row of evergreens. And so that arrangement was made. The men came, they planted the evergreens, they took the money. That's an important thing to emphasize. They took the money, underline that, and they left. Well, of course, you know, the sprinkler systems were used and they continued to make sure that these evergreens were well watered, and they were. But as time went on, all that happened is all the way along the line, the evergreens turned brown, no matter how much they watered them. Finally, somebody had the presence of mind to say, I wonder what these things actually are, and picked up and was going to check the root system and discovered that he just pulled these things out. They did not plant evergreens. They only took branches and shoved them into the ground. Perhaps you say today, Pastor Lutzer, I feel like those branches. I'm not really connected to God. I am somewhat green, but I have no root system. I want you to know today that Jesus made this astounding statement. He said, every plant or every tree that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. So I have to ask you today, have you been planted by God? When you're planted by God, you are the right tree. You are planted in the right place. And you have the opportunity to grow to the right depth and bear fruit in a monotonous, hot, hopeless, unending desert because your roots have extended to the hidden stream. There are enough resources in God for us to be green in a parched place. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that in the desert of our experience, that you might help us to go deep. We pray today, Father, that all of the superficiality of our religion would be stripped away, that we might be blessed because we have found hidden resources that we gladly share with others, and that the world may look at us and say, how do they cope without drugs, without alcohol? That there is such a thing as knowing God and deriving strength from that relationship. Help us today, Lord, to just give you everything, to give you our futures, to give you our jobs, our families, and to take our hands off of that which we have held for ourselves and say, God, it's yours. Do that, O Lord, we pray, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.